So last week, Rabbi Jim Stuck did a message, and he talked a lot about disciples, discipleship. And as I'm sitting out there, the Lord spoke to me what I knew what to speak on for this week, and that's being a pupil for a purpose. I want to talk about discipleship or being a disciple, but first let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this wonderful Shabbat where I get to share your message. And God, I pray that my friends really hear this message and they can respond to it adequately. In Yeshua's precious name, amen. Okay. I think the kids are already gone. Any kids not at Shabbat school? They're already gone, but that was a nice announcement. So what is a disciple? An accepted definition of a disciple is someone who believes and helps to spread the teachings of another. Remember, Jim was talking about disciples in Israel, and you see certain, we call them black coats, and they wear a hat tilted a certain way. Their teacher tilts his hat in a certain way, and so they all tilt their hat a certain way. Remember, I'm talking about that. So a disciple is someone who believes and helps to spread the teachings of another. They try to emulate their teacher. But for this message, I'm going to use a simple definition, a pupil for a purpose. Say it with me, a pupil for a purpose. Well, Frank, what's the purpose? Well, the major purpose is found in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and that's the portion of scripture that's referred to as the Great Commission. Let's read that Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18. Then Yeshua came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go." They're not going to come to you. You've got to go and make disciples of all nations. Now, that's the word ethnos, of all peoples, from all religions, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So we're to make disciples. A lot of people are trying to make churchgoers, but they're not disciples. And you could build a big congregation if you got the right speaker that comes in. If you have the right facilities, you could bring people in. But we're called to make disciples. Now, it's not that you say, oh, let the rabbi make disciples. No, this is for all believers. We are to make disciples. So consider this. God has an investment in your life. And that investment is for you to become a disciple, a pupil for a purpose. And that main purpose is to be involved in spreading the teachings of Yeshua, which will naturally result in making new pupils for a purpose. A pupil for a purpose. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5, what after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task. You hear that? As the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. It's nice to know there's a reward for the labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. We are God's fellow workers. We're on the team of the Lord. Disciples are on the team of the Lord for a purpose. Now, this tells me as a believer, we should consider ourselves fellow workers for God. You say, well, a worker, I don't do anything. I just come and sit. Well, no, you're called to work, to do something. Yes, we all have the same purpose, but we will have different assignments within that purpose. So think about this. Can someone be a pupil for a purpose and never act on the will of God? Think about that. Can someone be a pupil for a purpose and never act on the will of God? Would that be a good disciple? I don't think so. I want to tell you something from a Jonathan Kahn newsletter where Jonathan quoted a guy named George Barna, who's a researcher, and his findings were considering Jewish millennials. Now, I'm not sure where this sampling came from, but a millennial is someone born between 1981 and 1996. Here's what they found. Ready for this? This is mind-blowing. 28% of Jewish millennials did not see Yeshua as a threat or in negative terms, but they saw him as a rabbi with a special and a special leader. 28%. 34% of Jewish millennials said that believing Yeshua as the Messiah was compatible with being Jewish. 33% of Jewish millennials said, ready for this? I don't know where he got this one from. He said that they keep a Christmas tree at home. I don't know about a Christmas tree. I got a Hanukkah bush. But 33%, 21% of Jewish millennials believe Yeshua was God in human form and lived among them in the first century. Isn't that amazing? This tells me that if a disciple would work where God is working, we might see more Jewish millennials enter the kingdom of God. And I'm going to talk to Rabbi Jim about this, and maybe we should try to approach the millennials in different ways than we have been approaching them. Millennials. I want to turn the boat a little bit now. Turn the boat. Don't fall off. Stay with me. Think about this amazing fact. Amazing. Everyone within the kingdom of God has the same spiritual DNA because we all have been born again by the same Holy Spirit, by the same Ruach HaKodesh. And because the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, is living within every believer, that makes those within the kingdom of God potentially amazing. You see, when you get born again, you get a new nature. We're body, soul, and spirit. And so we're given a new spirit when we're born again. And when you're baptized in water, you're burying the old man. That's the old spirit. And the part of you where the spirit dwells is in that which is perfect, in your spirit, your born-again spirit. So a born-again person cannot say nothing in me is good, because that's not true. You may have a messed up body, you may have a messed up soul, but you got a perfect spirit. So how are we potentially amazing? Ready for this? Amazing because you can follow the leading of the Lord. You can knowingly be directed by the Lord because you're born again, because you got the spirit of the Ruach living within you. That makes you amazing. Amazing because you can produce what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. I can't control myself. Yes, you can. You're born again. You can have self-control. You get the power to do it. Well, I don't believe that, Frank. I don't believe in that fruit of the Spirit stuff. You don't believe in that fruit of the Spirit stuff? Well, let's turn there. Okay, we'll turn to Galatians 5. You don't believe it? Okay, here's what we're going to do. We'll throw it out of the Bible. Why carry a big Bible with you? You don't believe it? Throw it away. This is my tearaway Bible. Look how thin it's getting. But you see what I'm saying? You can't. It's in the Bible. You might as well tear it out. Because the Holy Spirit is living in every believer, that makes you potentially Amazing. Amazing because you can manifest the gifts of the Spirit spoken of in 1 Corinthians 12. Amazing because you can be built up as you allow the Holy Spirit to pray through you in Jude 20. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Ruach HaKodesh. You can do that. Makes you amazing. Other people, not born again, they can't do that. Makes you amazing. Okay, now we're going to turn the boat again just a little bit. Stay with me. Let's look at three sets of scriptures concerning the light of God. In John 1, verse 4, in him was life. Him is Yeshua. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. The light. In John 8, verse 12, when Yeshua spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life. And then in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world, speaking to his followers. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So the way I see it, a disciple of Yeshua has been given the light of life. And when Yeshua sends those with the light of life into the darkness, he sends them to be a pupil for a purpose. Well, Frank, what does a pupil for a purpose look like? Do they go around like a flashlight because they got the light in them, light of life in them? Do they glow? No. They look just like us, except you'll notice differences from those that don't have the light of life. There are differences. You'll know, what are these differences? I'll tell you, if you're really a disciple trying to follow Yeshua, he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Wait, in other words, if you don't love me, you're not going to keep my commandments. Only if you keep some of them, you love me some of the time you don't love me. You know, it's a Jewish thing when he says this. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. My mother used to say, I get a bad grade in high school. She said, why do you do this to me? What do you mean I do this to you? I did it to me, you know. You'll notice that those who are disciples, those who have the light of life, they are not racists. If you understand what it means to become a believer, how can you be a racist? God's got children of all different colors, brothers and sisters in the Lord. You'll notice that those who are the light of life, they're not for killing babies in the womb. They're not for abortion. They stand against it. You'll also notice that they don't support marriages of the same sex. You also notice that they believe in the power of God because they know that God is alive and he wants to be active within our lives. The Holy Spirit dwells within, and he wants to make himself known. But we hinder it because we're afraid for some reason. You also notice that those who had the light of life, they have a strong concern for what is happening in Israel because they know that Jerusalem is the capital of the kingdom. And when Yeshua returns, he'll rule from there. And that's why we're told, one of the reasons why we're told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Plus, I don't see how in the world a Bible-believing person, one born again, has the light of life in them, can possibly be anti-Semitic. I don't see it. In fact, I had a conversation with someone not long ago. He says he's a Bible believer. I said, "Did you ever read the book of Romans?" Yeah. Well, Romans 11, the Apostle Paul is talking to non-Jews. He's talking to Gentiles. And he's giving them an illustration of those within the kingdom of God. And he talks about the olive tree. There's an olive tree. And it happens to be a Jewish olive tree. And what you've got are the branches are all Jewish branches. But because of their unbelief, not believing in Messiah Yeshua, most of them got broken off. But some did believe. It's believed that at one time, almost 20% of Jerusalem believed in Yeshua as Messiah. Some of them believed. They stayed on. And then he says, and then Paul talks about the wild olive branches, or those that are not Jewish, are grafted in to a Jewish olive tree. And they're fed, the Jew and the Gentile, they're fed from the same tree. Jew and Gentile on the same tree. It's a Jewish olive tree. How can you be anti-Semitic hooked up to a Jewish olive tree spiritually? I don't get it. Especially Paul says you're part of the common. He says, now that you're in the kingdom of God, talking to Gentiles, he says, you're part of the commonwealth of Israel. When Yeshua comes back, he's not coming back a Baptist or a Catholic or a Lutheran. He's coming back a Jew. That's just the way it is. This is Bible 101. I don't understand it. Here's what you also notice. You're going to notice that they will look for way, those that have the light of life will look for ways to be involved in their congregational family because they know that they've been given spiritual gifts, talents, and abilities that are to be used for the benefit of others. God gives you spiritual gifts. He gives you all these things, but they're not for you. They're to be used within the kingdom and even outside of the kingdom. You also notice that they support the kingdom of God in their tithes and offerings because they know it's God's economy for his kingdom. There's always been a type of tithing, And Matthew, they say, well, where's Jesus talk about tithing? In the new covenant, that's an old covenant principle. I said, no. They bring it; it's brought over to the new covenant. And what is tithing? Tithing is giving a tenth. Okay. Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees! He says, you hypocrites. Yeshua didn't really mix a lot of words. You give a tenth of your spices. In other words, your tithe. You're giving a tithe of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. But you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. In other words, you're making tithing more important than these other three things I just talked about. You You should do all four. You also notice that they're striving to become more like Yeshua in how they think and what they do. In 1 Peter 2:21, it says, "To this you were called, because Messiah, or Christ, suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." He's our example. He's our big brother. He's our example. We should walk in his, follow in his steps. If Yeshua was walking this way, and you decide, "I don't want to walk that way. I'll walk this way." Are you following Yeshua? No. You're walking your own way. And when you walk your own way, sometimes things go haywire. Then you blame God for it. You make an appointment with me and say, "Frank, I got a problem." "What's your problem? Tell me your problem." I said, "Well, you violated the principle of God." You also notice that disciples are concerned for the salvation of their family and their community. The bottom line is simply this: to be a pupil for a purpose, you must act on your faith and try to follow the footsteps of Yeshua, knowing that God is with you. You try to follow him best you can. And sometimes it's difficult because we're wired in a way where you don't want to do it. So you may take three steps one way, and then you mess up and you take two steps back. So you repent and you take three steps again. Something else happens. You take two steps back. Oh, you're at least two steps ahead. You're growing. You're becoming more like Yeshua. Very slow, but you're growing to be more like him. Regrets. You will never, ever regret trying to live the life of a true disciple of Yeshua. You'll never regret it. Never regret it. I've never met anybody yet that became old and they said, "You know, Frank, I regret serving God so much." No, just the opposite. "I wish I would have served God more." You never regret. There's a song that we used to sing many years ago. I mean, many years ago. It goes like this: "I have decided to follow Yeshua. I have decided to follow Yeshua. I have decided to follow Yeshua. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. No turning back, no turning back." Two questions. If you feel like you hit the wall and you stop growing to be more like Yeshua, you hit the wall. Or if you feel like you're wearing a ball and chain around your spiritual ankle, I want to pray for you. So, if you feel like you stop growing to be more like Yeshua, I'd like you to stand. Gutless. Oh. I can't believe this. Okay, we have some honest people. If you feel like you hit the wall and you stop growing to be more like Yeshua, please stand. I'm going to pray for you. You know if you hit the wall or not. If you feel like you're wearing a ball and chain around your spiritual ankle, and you're just not moving as fast as you'd like to, I would like you to stand. I want to pray for you. In other words, the rest of you are really serving God, becoming a disciple, and you're really satisfied where you're at. Okay. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I do pray for these disciples who believe they hit the wall and they stop growing to be more like you. God, I pray for them. I pray that you put an excitement within them. You refresh them. You hear their prayers of repentance as they purposely try to walk with you. And for those who feel like they're just dragging and they're not growing fast enough, they feel like they're wearing a ball and chain around their ankle. God, I pray you would snip that chain. And as they press on to be more like you, they would feel your precious presence and sense growth, spiritual growth in their life. Thank you, Lord, for caring for us. Thank you for that wonderful promise that you'll never leave us, nor will you forsake us. And we thank you for letting us team up with you to be a disciple for a purpose. In Yeshua's precious name. Amen. Can we all stand, please? Yevarech Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai panav alecha v'ichunecha. Yaseh Adonai panav alecha v'yasem lacha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Peace in your heart as you are growing to be more like Yeshua. Amen.